Blog Talk Radio.
Before you, bowing the knees of our hearts and beseeching you in the name of your Son to give ear to our prayer. Father, we thank you for blessing us to see another Sabbath, allowing us the opportunity to bask in your presence and in the glory of your holy day. Father, I ask you to bless your sons and your daughters with grace, with mercy. Forgive us for the sin that we have committed against you, of Yahusha, of our iniquity. Strengthen us by your Spirit that we may all submit to your will and that we may all obey your voice, and that we not go astray to the right or to the left, but that we all remain steadfast in our walk with you, all with strength, that we may endure fruit of your spirit, that we may manifest in our day-to-day lives your character among all that we come in contact with. Father, I ask you on behalf of the sons and daughters of Israel to help us as we are being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We are not standing in the unity of your spirit. We're not standing in the unity of your character. And as you have brought forth through your Son, in your word, a house divided against itself cannot stand. I pray for the unification of Israel, those who hunger, those who thirst for your righteousness, those who have an innate desire to do what is pleasing in your sight. Lead and guide us all, that we may show forth the light of your word in this darkened world, that we become warriors necessary to defend and protect your word, that we become pillars to uphold your word for the world to see. All we need, Abba, is your strength by way of your spirit, that we may all continue, that we all remain your students, that we come to the knowledge of the truth, and that truth sets us free. Father, I pray for all those who are suffering, whether they suffer from the grief due to a loss, whether they suffer from physical ailments, and I pray that you bring comfort, especially on this day, your holy day. Praise you with hands upraised, that they may sing the psalms that you have written through your servant, David. That we together, although we may be separated by miles or continents, but that we together, with one voice, united in Yahushua HaMashiach, give praise, glory and honor to you, for you are worthy to be praised by the whole of your creation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses Torah, Moshe, his servant, Israel, his nation, and the prophets of truth, and welcome to Bina Dura, Understanding Torah, as we continue with our current topic, Kohelet, the preacher. For those who are listening now, if you can hear me clearly, please shoot me a text to let me know that I am coming through clear so we can proceed with the word Abba has prepared for us today. Hallelujah. Okay, fans. Durababa. Sounds good. Thumbs up. Hallelujah. All right, fam. Prayerfully, everybody had a blessed week, you know, and everybody had an opportunity to spend some time with Abba by conversing with his son, you know. And prayerfully, we all learned some, the mure, for the time and for the effort that they put forth in bringing forth the word of the Most High. And I want to encourage them all to continue spending time with Yahusha, to continue allowing the spirit of Yahusha to flow through you, to uplift your heart and you uplift your mind, that you begin to see, not as man sees, but that you begin to see as Yahushua sees. You begin to take on his eyesight. You begin to take on his vision. As Holy Scripture teaches, where there is no vision, the people perish. But what we have come to understand through our walk is that the vision that people lack, which causes the perishing, is the vision of Yahushua, our Savior, our Redeemer. And I pray that everybody who is a member of Beth Yahweh, and by saying a member of Beth Yahweh, all of Israel is the house of Yahweh. He says it in his word. That's just another epithet, so to speak. All of Israel, and I think sometimes when we get into the idea of camps, there may be differences in camps, but we all fall under the banner of Israel, Israel, you see. And when we look at the current state of Israel, it can be described simply as dire straits, because we are faced with a lot of difficulties. And when I think about the word and what's been coming forth, it's easy for us to look outside. And I was just talking to a brother, you know, a moment ago, and we just touched on this topic briefly. And it is a very important topic, and one that we have discussed, you know, numerous times in the past. But I strongly believe when we look at Holy Scripture, when the Most High raises up prophets, he always sent his prophets to Israel. Now, understand this, and for those who have been walking for some time, you know that what we are not saying is that the heathen or the Gentiles or the people from other nations are not welcome. That's not the message. But this is what we have come to understand, which is why, and let me add this passage, and hopefully this gives people an understanding of, you know, where we're going at this particular point. When Mashiach Yahushua said, he said, I am not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, his message was to Israel, but this is what we have come to understand. In the course of delivering that message for Israel, the heathen or the Gentiles or people from other nations, they may hear that message. And if they hear that message and they accept the covenant, then they too are welcome into the family, into the nation, into the assembly called Israel. But Israel is the focal point. Because what the Most High is doing, he is still in the process of preparing a people for a work. And when we go back a couple of Sabbaths, once again, that's why I encourage the Moray on his word. One of the Moray brought back a very profound teaching that up to that point, I hadn't looked at it that way. And what he said that we, in this course of 6 days or 7 days, are actually being prepared to enter into that eighth day. And he was absolutely, positively correct. That was Abba speaking through him, revealing that Israel. I think a lot of times what people don't realize, which is why the Most High, even when we look at the title of this particular, and not just this one, I mean, in other titles, you know, I don't want to negate the fact that all the Moray have been used, but I just wanted to make a point as far as Bina, Dura, you know. Now, the word Bina, which we talked about before, it derives from the term Bin, which means to make a distinction between. And this word now brings about the term binah, which means understanding. But even this term is related to a similar parent root of a word, the word bana. It means to build. So when we think about understanding, what we can deduce from the connection to the parent root bet nun is that in order for the Most High to give us an understanding, his word has to be built or established within us. And that is not happening with a lot of Israel today. Partially due deception of the opponent, that old serpent, partially due to our pride, you see, what's already in us, as the Murei who taught and brought forth the word Shabbat evening. He asked the question, what is evil? And one of the things that he touched on in Bereshit, with Genesis, let's go back to that real quick, chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, and Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Continually. You see? Mashiach said the exact same thing. The mouth comes forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And see, when you think about evil thoughts ties into everything else that follows. You have to think about killing somebody before you murder them. You have to think about laying with somebody before you commit adultery or fornication. You have to think about stealing from somebody before you commit a theft. You have to consider what to say when you talk about being a false witness or blasphemy. You see? He goes on to say, these, amen, there's something in us. And that something is in every human being, Israel included. But a lot of times, Israel doesn't come to that recognition. Israel thinks that because they came to the awareness that the slaves that was brought over in the transatlantic slave trade, and some land here and some land there, et cetera, the awareness of who you are, the awareness of being an Israelite. But after coming to that awareness, that's just one part, because when you think about Israel in ancient times, they knew exactly who they were. They didn't have the problem of identity, like people try to blow this identity crisis out of proportion today. They knew exactly who they were. So there wasn't a question about whether they were Israel. The problem was what is already in them as humans. We lose sight of that. It's good that people are coming to the awareness of the truth about ancient Israel and who their descendants today are. It's good. But there's more to the narrative. And that part is what is missed a lot of times. You see? So he rose up or raised up a king. And what this king's task was, as we are learning, this king examined the affairs of humanity. Everything that is done under the sun. And by examining everything that is done under the sun, the intent and purpose is to bring his people, as we stated last Shabbat, the word of Yah, meaning in order for this word to apply to you, You have to be part of the group. An average person who is disconnected from Yahushua cannot pick this word up, read a passage, and think that it applies to them in their current lifestyle. That's not how it works. This word has been written to those who obey the voice of the Most High and have accepted Yahushua as their Savior and their Redeemer. If you do not fall into that category, this word is not talking to you. But it can if you meet the criteria. You see? So Brother Shlomo, he starts off this study, and that's what it is. It's a study, and you can look at it in the context of a professional. You can look at it as a doctor doing some research, and he's examining. Think about, for example, the thought that came to mind, hallelujah, a sociologist. That's exactly what sociologists do. If you get an opportunity, look up some of the basis behind why sociology even exists. Well, this is what Brother Shlomo is doing. He is taking on the part of a sociologist, and he's examining the affairs of man. So he starts off this teaching like this. He says, the words of Qoheleth, the son of Dawid, king in Yerushalayim, he says, pointless, says Qoheleth, utterly meaningless. Nothing matters. What does a person gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Now, this is how we got to look at this. Brother Shlomo, he done went through some things. He done lived life, and now he's come to this point that he has now, because of the wisdom now, let's not lose sight of the fact that the Creator gave this man wisdom for the purpose of examining and coming to an understanding of the affairs of humanity. So by that wisdom, he has deduced, in other words, his professional opinion, okay, based upon the research, he says, what does a person gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? And one of the points that the Moray brought forth Shabbat evening again, and put a pin in this, everything that takes place under the sun is for the purpose of Yahushua HaMashiach. Everything. There's nothing happening that isn't occurring according to allowance of the Most High. Keep these things in mind. Because everything that humanity goes through is supposed to teach us. Everything, as the brother said, the good and the evil, the functional and the dysfunctional, we are supposed to learn from it all. So, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Let's pick up where we left off last Shabbat. Abba willing, we get through this, whatever we get through. Whatever we don't get through, Abba willing, we'll pick it up next Shabbat. So we start at chapter 10 and verse 4, okay? And what he's about to talk about, he's about to deal with the conduct of rulers, all right? And again, and when we look at this, he had to look at humanity from every aspect, from the lowest to the highest. And he's examining it all. You see, that's like one passage we looked at last Shabbat. He says that the race is not always given to the swift, to the wild. You see? He says time and chance happens to everybody. I just came across a video recently, and they were talking about not celebrities, athletes particularly, right? And what happens a lot of times with athletes, you have these men or you know, women in some cases, depending on the sport, they come across a whole bunch of money, right? Now, to the average person who doesn't have that kind of money, we are onlookers, and we seeing how they live these lavish lifestyles, right? But when you're talking about being an athlete or even a celebrity, singer, actor, et cetera, what people don't realize is that there's a time frame, okay? There's a time frame that people have, they have termed, or they use this, figurative speech, and they say, you're 15 minutes of fame. So they all have that 15 minutes, right? Now, some of them, knowing that they have only 15 minutes, they choose wisely. And they may invest, or they may start businesses outside of being an athlete so that they have their money working for them. But what I found out, and some of you may have found out the same, the majority of athletes or actors or singers, celebrities who reach a specific pinnacle of fame, they don't all do that. And once their 15 minutes is up, guess what? Now you kick to the curb. Because what Hollywood does, what the entertainment industry does, and being an athlete playing whatever sport, it doesn't make a difference, you are part of the entertainment industry. That's why they all intermingle with one another. You're part of that industry. Once the industry is done, it uses you. It sucks all that it can out of you. As another figure to speech goes, they milk you for all that you had, and then they toss you to the curb. So what Brother Shlomo is doing, he's examining every aspect of life based on his knowledge, his wisdom, his understanding. In other words, his expertise as a servant and a vessel, more importantly, of Yahweh. Okay? So he says, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4, if the spirit of the ruler rises up against you, don't leave your place. For gentleness lays great offenses to rest. In other words, let's say you have a job, right? Let's just say you got chewed out by your superior. Some people may take that to say, you know what, I'm leaving, I'm quitting this job. But Solomon's saying, no, relax. Stay. Don't leave your place. And then he says, for gentleness lays great offenses to rest, right? In other words, you at that, remember who the word is talking to. He's talking to the Bible believers, the Bible students. For gentleness lays great offenses to rest. Relax yourself, because now he's going to touch on some other things in regard to this ruler. He's saying what we're going to find, the way that he writes this, he's starting to now become proverbial, so to speak, in his style. He says, verse 5, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun. So again, he's talking about among humanity, the sort of error which proceeds from the ruler. See, just because a person is in power doesn't mean everything they say is correct. Doesn't mean that. You know, but even so, because they are rulers, and for lack of a better way of saying it, as the subjects of the ruler, we have to maintain a level of respect for them. There is an evil which I've seen under the sun, the sort of error which proceeds from the ruler. He says, folly is set in great dignity. Sometimes people who are foolish are given great power, great authority. Keep these things in mind. Because although Brother Slow promo, and we're looking at it from a practical sense, talking to Israel now. For we know that the Torah is spiritual. You see? And it's unfortunate. That's what a lot of Israel is missing today. The spirituality of the word. Yes, look at that word, read that word, study that word for what it says at face value. That's number one. We talked about it. When it comes to Bible study, when it comes to getting into this word and reading this word, we have to accept what it says at face value first. There are other steps. We never want to get to them. So we have to believe it at face value. So there's no discrepancy there. We agree 100% with that. But when it comes to the spirituality, that's where Israel starts to fall short. Because they are not being taught by pastors after the heart of Yahweh Elohim. That's the problem. So let's keep moving. And I stopped there, and I emphasized that for a reason. We said folly is set in great dignity because we're currently also discussing the opponent who will be an example of folly or foolishness. But guess what? At one point, he was set in great dignity. And what I mean at one point, what I mean by at one point, because some people may hear that and say, well, isn't he still in that position? No, he's not. But this is what he's done. He's deceiving the world into thinking that he still got that power. He doesn't. After Mashiach, Yahushua did what he did, when he said all power in the heavens and the earth belongs to me, he meant that. He wasn't just trying to be poetic. Whatever power the adversary had over humanity, he lost it. But here's the thing. In order for us to really grasp that, we have to enter into a relationship with Yahushua HaMashiach. In order to prevent that, he went into the Word and he suggested the production of mass translation in a variety of languages. And from that sprang denominationalism. And I'm talking about that's dealing with the word. And even when you get into the other branches of religion, as we have discussed, even they too are derivatives of Holy Scripture. People will fuss and fight, tooth and nail, disagreeing with that. That's perfectly fine. They can fight tooth and nail all they want. It's the truth. There's only one true mighty one, creator of the heavens and the earth, the mighty one of Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, period. And he left us a narrative expounding on that early history to substantiate to the Bible students and the Bible believers where the truth really is. You see? But let's get back. Ecclesiastes 10:6, he says, folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. Now, when he says the rich, don't just focus on people who have a lot of money. That's what he's talking about at face value. People who shouldn't be in places of dignity, they are in places of dignity. And people who shouldn't be in a low place, they are in a low place. In other words, time and chance happens to us all. And this is, it's across the board. He's looking at humanity. See, and that, let me stick, verse 7. I have seen servants on horses and princes walking like servants on the earth. See, to ride a horse with a position of dignity. Anybody seen Django? That was a scene in that movie where Jamie Foxx character, I think that was Django. I haven't seen it in a long time, but I think his character was Django. And he was with the white guy. And he was riding on the horse. So when he rides up to the house where Samuel L. Jackson's character was there, and I'm trying to think, Leonardo DiCaprio character. But Samuel L. Jackson Custer, he was offended because this black man was riding a horse. He himself being a black man. In other words, you are of a lowly status and you shouldn't be on that horse. Now, I know this was a fictional movie, but one of the things we have to understand also about fictional movies, some fictional movies have some basis in reality. The characters themselves may not be real characters, but a lot of times when they make a movie, they try to use actual, not actual events all the time, unless it's a biographical movie, but they try to use the beliefs or the practices of the time period that the movie takes place in, excuse me, to make it seem more real. I'm sure that, you know, those who are listening, you follow along with what I'm saying, okay? So when he said that, I've seen servants on horses and princes walking like servants on the earth. So all of these different occurrences he's seen. He says, now he starts to talk about, again, different points of wisdom, right? And listen to this. He who digs a pit into it, and whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. So think about it in this context. Think about somebody digging a pit for somebody else, right? Think about, for example, what happened during the time of Puritans, right? And how, I believe his name was Haman. Intent and purpose was to kill, ultimately kill the Yahudim or the Jews, right? And he set up a hangman. I don't know the proper name for it right now. It fails me, but you know what I'm talking about. The place where you would hang a person. He set that up with the intent of hanging Mordecai. But if you know the story, who ends up getting hung there? He does. And this is what Brother Shlomo talking about. Okay? He's talking about through a wall. If you break into a wall, the intent of this meaning is that you're trying to steal something. You're trying to break into a place where you shouldn't be breaking into, and as a result of you trying to do this thing, what happens is you get bit by a serpent. See? Think about that. Again, for we know that the Torah is spiritual. See, the adversary, that opponent, this is how he works. And this is what people don't realize. When you hear me say, or any other Mure, or anybody for that matter, and especially if they're talking about that old serpent playing both sides, he's the type that would suggest to an individual to break into this place to steal whatever it is that they can steal to make the money, but then he's the same person that it will note that will notify the owner of the house somebody's trying to break in. Because his intent is to bring about division. It's destructive. See, people got this mindset when they talk, for example, you got this thing in society today, and the brothers, they were talking about this at some point. The whole idea of selling your soul to the devil, right? So people are of this mindset that there's a contract and people sign in blood and now their soul belongs to the devil. See, all of that is a lie. Some people hear me say, "What you mean?" But number one, I'm not disagreeing with a person being in league with the adversary. But here's the point that I want to make. It's not like you signed a good contract, because you signed a contract with somebody who's not honorable. This entity has no desire to see you succeed. Came across something recently, right? Now, for those who are into celebrity lifestyle, not saying that I'm into it, but sometimes you come across a lot of different things. Who asks for it? Some stuff just pops up. But there's a young lady named Candace Owens. Now, I may not agree with everything she says, especially when it comes to her talking about our people. But other than that, she'd be on point. with a lot of things that she says. And I believe it's that way because she is still, although I believe she's a Christian, again, she's still rooted in some biblical truth, which is why some of the things that she says I can agree with, because it's coming from a place of truth based on the word. Well, she was talking recently. She has a book, I think it's a podcast, on the Daily Wire, talking about the Kardashians, right? Now, this is her perspective about the Kardashians. She was touching on some things. Apparently, a lot of stuff started to come out. And for those who are not familiar with Kim Kardashian and how she got the fame, her ex-husband, Kanye West, rapped about it. And it was all right, you know, because the way he rapped about it, he was boasting about it, talking about how famous his wife got off of a videotape. For those who are aware, you are aware, okay? But it recently came up, because they're trying to make it seem like the person that she was in this videotape with, which was Ray J, is that he did something and victimized her. But he's kicked off now because they're making him seem a certain way. So now, and it's like everybody wants to come out and bring out a truth now. You know, it was perfectly fine up until, think about, you think about some of these celebrities. You know, they have a term today that they speak as far as saying staying relevant. You know, ain't nobody checking for Ray J no more. So in order for these celebs to stay relevant, they got to get back in the media in some way, shape, or form. So I'm going to say this rant. Now, I'm not saying that what he's saying is false, because this is something that may potentially go to court. So there's some levity to it. You know, but what he's saying is that, no, he didn't victimize her and even went as far as saying that her mother was involved in putting this videotape out. See? And the point that Candace Owens was making and why it became a big topic of discussion is because she basically called Kim K a prostitute and then called her mother a pimp. And I only say all of that to bring forth the point about where we are in society today. She, on this show, whatever, talking on her own show, matter of fact, talking about being a victim and things like that, with the intent of slandering this brother, not realizing this brother may have the idea to speak out and stand on what he believes to be the truth. So you dig in a pit for somebody else, and you don't see that you're going to be the one that falls into this pit. And I'm just utilizing something in real time and real life to go back and drive this point home. Okay? And going back again, whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. See, you're thinking that you're going to do something to bring damage to somebody else, and if you're going to break through a wall to steal something, you're going to damage somebody else, but then you're going to bring some type of benefit to yourself with whatever it is that you're stealing, not realizing the serpent is waiting right there to bite you. In other words, that old serpent don't care. You can believe that you done signed your soul away on a contract, that everything we possess belongs to the Creator, number one. He the one made the body. He the one that gave the spirit of life. And when that body and that spirit of life come together, they created that soul. Guess what? It all belongs to him. It ain't yours to sell in the first place. That's the point. But they got these ideas. They think and they can sell that as if you don't possess it. But we're going to see some things as we go along. But that's the point. See, when it comes to dealing with that old serpent, even though things seem like it's going to be for our good, it's not. And the world system, and this is where we got to understand that division. We are all part of the world system until to the knowledge of the Messiah. And he brings us out. He showed that with Israel. One more example from current events, right? Now, I'm not into hip-hop like I used to be. I like hip-hop, but I like the old stuff. And if I hear a new guy that got some nice lyrics, or if I hear a nice track, I may listen to it. But a lot of it, in my opinion, and I'm not saying this to say that it's gotten worse. It has always been that way. But I'm not so much into the new people. I don't even know them. But apparently there was a rapper that got killed recently, right? Some of y'all, the younger folk, may be aware of him, but I'm not familiar with his music. His name was PNB, right? So they were talking about, again, when somebody, especially a famous rapper, gets killed, this is the topic of discussion, right? So there's a show, another podcast, and Charlamagne Tha God, he has a podcast now, and he has Fat Joe on there talking about it. Now, this is the part that got me. And this is an excerpt that I've seen because you know how they keep flooding things on social media when something popular happens, so it pops up. But anyway, and this is what gets me, and this is the mindset of the world. Fat Joe, he's talking, says, well, I used to rob and steal from people years ago. He said, I'm not trying to front on y'all. I'm trying to keep it real. Okay, well and good. And then he goes on to say, I don't have a problem with him robbing them, but why he had to kill them. And at that point, I mean, everybody was on, you know, and what I do when I look at these videos, I go to the comments to see what people think. Why? Because when you read the comment, what it does, it gives you a picture of how people think. And everybody talking about, yeah, are these Fat Joe keeping it real, this, that, and somebody in the audience was laughing, and he said, stop laughing, it's not funny. And they go and step on that. At least he checked that person in the audience and said, it's not funny, it's not laughing. And I'm looking through the comments, ain't nobody say, hold up, are you telling me it's okay to go out and rob a person as long as you don't kill them? And what I hate about these people that's supposed to be standing up, they get this money, they get this prestige. It's like same thing with Dame Dash. And I ain't trying to run all of this different celebrities, but I'm just making a point right now. He get on talking all this positive stuff, but then what appears to be positive, but then for a person out there that's selling drugs and things like that, he what are they going to say? Well, I can't knock a man's hustle. Yes, you can knock a man's hustle if the man's hustle is destructive to the community. You can speak out against people robbing one another if it's destructive to the community. But that's the old serpent's way. You see? Let's keep moving. Ecclesiastes 10:9. He says, whoever removes stones may be injured by them. See, what he talking about is this. In ancient times, how they used to mark their property. They even do something along those lines today. But they may do, they may put like a little wooden stake there. This is where your property, this is the property line. Your property starts, or this is your limit. And once you cross this line, now you're on somebody else's property. Well, in ancient times, they used stones as markers. So what are you talking about? Whoever removes stones may be injured by them. You're trying to move the land marker so it can make it seem like you got more land than you actually have, and as a result of you moving this stone, you get injured as a result. As a result of you. Anyway, I need to stop doing that. He says, whoever splits wood may be endangered thereby. Now he's talking about somebody that's using an axe, and he picks up in verse 10. Now let me touch on that part real quick. What he's basically saying, in the world today, because he's talking about things that's going on under the sun, all of this is happenstance. Okay? It's happenstance. It happens to anybody. There's a potential, you know, matter of fact, in the Torah, it talks about if a person is using an axe and he happens to injure somebody else to the point of death. That's why they had what they call the refuge city. Flee to one of the refuge cities so that the person's family wouldn't kill him and he could be protected, you know, because it was an accidental death. But it can happen. But then he goes on and he's going to touch more about using that axe. He says, if the axe is blunt, now what that means is it's dull, what we would call dull, blunt, and one doesn't sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but he must use more strength. Let me stop there. What he's simply saying If you try to chop with a dull axe, you're going to have to chop, harder and harder because it's not going to be as effective, right? Wisdom. Wisdom. Now, let's flip that, okay? Now, we're talking about an axe, but we want to look at it in the context of that axe being another form of a cutting tool, see? And the first thing that I would want to mind is that word. And are we keeping those swords sharp? See? I know one of the movies, he oftentimes likes to talk about his knife collection. See? Because one of the things that I'm learning as well, because y'all know my wife did all the cooking. I cooked some stuff, but she did the majority of it. Now that I'm getting into a little more cooking and stuff and looking up a few of those things, what I'm finding out is about cutlery. And you got different types of knives that you're supposed to use for different types of things. You know, and a skilled chef, you know, he's familiar with all of that. I'm not a skilled chef, so this is all new stuff for me. But point being, depending on what it is that you're doing determines which knife that you're going to use. But whatever knife you use, you've got to make sure you're taking care of it. You got to keep your knives oiled so they're not getting rusty. And if we're looking at it from a prophetic or a spiritual standpoint, what is he telling us that we're supposed to do with his word? See, you can't have his word and not couple it with his spirit. See? You can't have it and not take care of it by having that spirit. And see, what that spirit does, that spirit now, it keeps that word in good condition. And that's one of the problems that's going on with Israel today. They have the word, and they're learning what the word says at face value, but they're lacking this. Only one way. One way. You get the spirit through Mashiach Yahushua. That's it. See? There's a lot of things that people just not getting because they don't have a connection to his spirit. They don't have it. And they're missing a lot. But let's keep moving. He said, the snake bites before it is charmed, then is there no profit for the charmer's tongue. So now he's talking about a snake charm. Now, for people who do that, and he's using this, and he's looking at different things that people do in life. So now let's look at the snake charm. This person, if he gets bit by the snake, right, what are you going to pay this person to charm a snake for when he gets bit? He failed at his duty. But there's another meaning behind it. See, when you think about that old serpent, think about those people out there, because you have some who are not associated with what they refer to as organized religion, right? But they consider themselves to be spiritual, right? And as being spiritual, they like to oftentimes use the devil as an epithet of evil, supposed to be able to dispense some knowledge, some wisdom, some understanding to you, so that you can still defeat evil and not be connected to organized religion. Basically, when they say organized religion, they're talking about the Bible, primarily. Okay? But if this person, who's supposed to be spiritual, is affected by the serpent, why would you go listen to them? Because in actuality, they too have been bit. You see? And I tell you all that Yahweh, my word for it, y'all have been hearing this since this congregation been in existence. When Abba helped me to see the different ways that the adversary uses to keep his hold on mankind, the hedonism, the materialism, the intellectualism. How many of y'all searched that out for yourselves? And when it comes to the intellectualism part especially, which is the chief of them all, the reason being because intellectualism is used to justify why a person can be a hedonist. They will philosophize and tell you why it's okay for a man to run around and sleep with a bunch of men or women, or why a woman can run around and sleep with a bunch of men or women. They will utilize philosophy to get people to believe that. That's what it is. It's a philosophy. They do that. Intellectualism, and under that falls religion, philosophy, and science. Those are the means that people use to keep the adversary's grip. Then is there no profit for the charm of tongue? In other words, your tongue is worthless if I now see that you too have been bit by that serpent. Because all of the spiritualists, guess what? That's another denomination of the adversary, religion. That's all it is. You may say, well, I don't believe in or accept organized religion, not realizing that spirituality or spiritualism is another, as my brother likes to say, ism and schism. That's all it is. You may not associate with the Bible or the Quran or any other biblical writing, but then you have people like this who say, well, I'm not part of anybody's organized religion, but this is what I do. I accept all religion. They consider themselves to be spiritual. They accept all things. That's a problem, too, because everything Abba didn't say. But anyway, let's move on. Verse 12. He says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. In other words, we talk about the words of a wise man, they are favorable. Okay? He said, but a fool is swallowed by his own lips. Now he's going to start talking about the foolish person. In other words, something that we learned years ago when it comes to talking and discussing the word with people. Our beloved rabbi said, let him talk and listen. Matter of fact, that's Holy Scripture. He was only teaching us what the word says. He says to be quick to hear. Be quick to hear and to hold fast to that which is good. So let them talk. But what Brother Shlomo is saying, let them talk. He says, but a fool is swallowed by his own lips. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. Listen to this. So I was talking to a brother several weeks ago, and I may have even mentioned it in the previous teaching. So there's this sister. She's up on, it was on social media, of course. And is that all you do? Is this supposed to be? No, that's not all I do. Trust me. I do a whole bunch of other stuff. You know, but it's just interesting that when I do get on there, it's certain things that, you know, as far as the algorithm goes, it's certain things that just pops up on my, what they call it, is the For You page. But anyway, point being is this. She's talking about, I mean, of course she's a feminist, and some people may classify her as being a radical feminist. So she's talking to this dude, and they're having like a podcast or something like that. You got a whole bunch of podcasts out there, and you know, with men and women, and they talk about relationships and what's going on between men and women, et cetera, et cetera. All right, but anyway, talking about women don't really need men for anything. The man said, well, you need procreate. The woman says, well, we just won't have any more babies. That way, no more men will be born into the world. As if women only bear male children. Even thinking about the fact that also means no more women will be born. They get so caught up in their philosophy about being, and I tell you, if y'all don't see it by now, and we talked about this several weeks ago when we were talking about what it means to be a wife. The feminist movement intent and purpose is to eradicate the man. That's what it is. like a lamb, speak like a dragon. It comes with that, you know, the innocence, quality. If we work in the same job, we should be getting equal pay, et cetera, et cetera. They come with that. But that's not even what they want. We don't have any need for a man. So they got this movie out, and we talked about this before. And all we got to do is ask, like we learned, the right question. Why do they call this the woman king? Why? Queen just died. She wasn't considered to be a woman king. She was, in other words, a woman king is called a queen. So look at the Hebrew. What is a king? Melech. Melech. It means king, ruler. Well, guess what? If the ruler happens to be a woman, guess what that called? Malka. It's the same word, it's the same root, but you change the position of the vowel, and you change the sound of the term from Melech, which means a masculine ruler, to Malka, which means a feminine ruler. But it's not enough to just be called Malka. They have to also be called Melech. Pay attention to what's happening. See, it's like the brother oftentimes misses. When he's talking about the devil's advocate. And I know I'm rehashing a bunch of stuff that y'all have heard before, but guess what? Repetition. That's how you learn. See, especially for our young folks out there, I don't even know if young folks listen. But guess what? Old folks may be listening who's around some young folks. So guess what you need to be talking to the young folks about, especially for the young folks about the venture off into the schools of higher learning. Don't you know, because we got some older folks here that have had experience with the schools of higher learning, and they are testimonies to all the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding that the world system has to offer. I never even been to college, and I know that. I only work there as a janitor. But here's the thing. When you're working in a place as a janitor and you're walking through and you're doing what you're doing, people don't realize they talking. You hear what they talking about, but they don't pay you no mind because guess what? You're just a janitor anyway. You have no purpose. You're not important. You're right. I'm just another motor scooter. Well, the things you're talking about that I'm hearing, that I'm becoming privy to, you don't realize I'm just here to learn. I may not be a student. I may not have paid the bill, but I'm learning, walking through, sweeping the floor, hearing y'all talk. And when you're in these places like that, see, that's where they got to get you. See, when you become a certain age, right, see, as a child, you know what children long to be? Adults. Because know what the children don't like? They don't like to be told what to do. It's a part of the human nature, the human condition. That's like the brother was talking about. What is evil? You know what evil is? The human condition. Our human nature is evil. We can say that it's sin, the transgression of the commandment. Our human nature is evil. We born into it. Like you said, conceived in iniquity, born in sin. That's what we are, children. What children want to be is adults. Simply because they don't want to be in their parents' house, it's gotten so bad now with the younger generation, they believe that even though I live in my parents' house, you should allow me to express my independence because I did not ask to be brought into this world. I should not have to be subjected to your rules. I should be able to do what I want to do. Okay, if that's how you feel, being independent means get out and live on your own. Because if you are under my roof and I am providing for you and taking care of you, you are going to live by my rules. If you don't believe in that, then you need to get out, get your own place, and establish your own rules. That's what it means to be independent. but they changing the meaning of everything today. Pay attention, y'all. They're changing the meaning. Now, y'all may have just heard this for the first time. Some of y'all may have heard it before. I know I've talked to a couple brothers about it. But this is a new belief system that's rising among the young folk. And they think it's right because anything associated with the old ways of thinking, you understand? And you know who I blame for that? Christianity. How you going to blame Christianity for that? Because they teach that pertaining to the word of the Most High. If you have an Old Testament and a New Testament, and the Old Testament isn't as important as the New Testament, you have just taught the world that what is old is not relevant and what is new is more important. You taught that pertaining to the word. You're teaching them that the greatest word that was given to humanity can be discarded as being old. We can throw it out. We don't need it anymore. So we're going to take that and we're going to run with it. So no, a woman doesn't need to be submissive. That's the old way of thinking. See, that was under the patriarchy. See? That's defined by what? Intellectualism. Times are changing. See, even with the idea of growth and development, right? People use that. See, we grow. See, matter of fact, this is what they'll say. It's 2022. But, you know, here's the other thing that's happening. Because you got some women out there, right? They believe in this feminist standpoint. But they still want a man to take care of them. In other words, and it's crazy. But where are we? Where are we? He says, Ecclesiastes 10:13, the beginning of the word of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. In other words, let's keep it going. A fool also multiplies words. Man doesn't know what will be, and that which will be after him, who can tell him? The labor of fools wearies every one of them, for he doesn't know how to go to the city. Now, let's want to read that and finish that part out. That's the point. Again, when you keep letting people talk, you realize how foolish they sound. So they think that the woman, from that standpoint, not everybody, you got some who believe in, you know, the patriarchy and the way things are supposed to be. I'm not saying the way things used to be, the way things are supposed to be. But they want to be this modern woman. They want to do all these different things, but they want the man to still function as the traditional man. How foolish does that sound? You want the man to function like he's still under the patriarchy, but we're supposed to function like we're under the, for lack of a better word, matriarchy. Think about it. And it's been established that way. See, people looking at, you know, especially among our people, the black, and you got certain groups, especially the ones who went to that Egyptology, and they putting the woman on the pedestal. And sisters, I love my sisters. I love my sisters. This is not being said to slander sisters, but here's the truth of the matter. Abba said in his word, this is the order. It's the father, it's the son, it's the man, it's the woman. Who's going to change that? I didn't say that. Rabbi Gershom Ben Daniel didn't say that. Brother Shaul didn't say that. Hold up, brother. That's in one of his writings. Absolutely. But he says he was moved by the Holy Spirit. Or do you not believe that? So when that order was given, this order was given by the Most High. I don't care. They think they're going to change the times and the laws. They think they're going to alter them. But in the mind of the Creator, this order stands. See, and I say all of that to say this. Our brothers and sisters, and I'm talking about black folks particularly, you know, there's another undercurrent that's going on as far as the attack on the black woman. The black woman is not protected, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-mm, see, that's the okey-doke. That's the okie doke. It's not the woman that's under attack. It's the man that's under attack. So the man being under attack, and this is where, this is how we gotta see how the adversary works. See, Abba shows us his playbook. The brother said it last night. Do we believe what he's teaching in his word? See, and now let's go back. Look at the word at face value, right? Historically speaking, when you go back to Exodus, right? You got the Pharaoh, you got the Egyptians and everything, right? Why was the decree sent out to kill all of the men, the male children? Why? And more importantly, what is that teaching us? The exact same thing happened when the Messiah was born. A decree went out to kill all the male children specifically. Why? This really going to ruffle some feathers, right? When you look at the perspective that the word is talking, do you all realize it's written from the perspective of somebody talking to a man? Why is that? Now, hold up, brother. Let me tell y'all, I'm not saying that there's not word in the Holy Scriptures for women. That's not what's being said. But it's written from the perspective as if the writer or the spokesperson is talking to a man. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. How come he didn't say you should not covet your neighbor's wife or you shouldn't covet your neighbor's husband? How come he didn't say that? And there's several other places. How come he uses the term B'nai? And what society has done, well, here, philosophizing, well, of course, he's not saying that only men are supposed to obey the word. So since he's not saying that only men are supposed to obey the word, he has to be talking to both the man and the woman. So what we're going to do, we're going to translate it as children, because he's talking to both. Listen, fam. And I know for a fact that a lot of Hebrews and Israelites and Jews is not going to accept that. But to Abba be the glory for the truth of his word. He's talking to men. That's why it says B'nai. There's an order. It was the man who's supposed to have been the keeper of the household. He's going to bring back to the woman what she needs to hear. Why couldn't it be the woman sitting up in there? You know why? Because every so often, that woman is going to be out for a period of time. If she has children, she have a male child, she out for 40 days. She out for 80 days. That man is still there. You see? He established the order for a reason. Hold up, brother. What you trying to say? That the men don't get unclean? Of course men get unclean. But it's far in between. Women, y'all know what y'all feminine issues is. I had a wife. Sometimes that monthly may not stop at 7. So if it goes a little longer than 7 days, guess what you got to do? You still unclean. You are unclean as long as you got blood coming out of you. And when you are clean, guess what? You got to tack on an additional 7 days. And I'm only using this as examples of showing different time frames that the woman going to be out of the counsel of the Most High. But the man should be there. That's why our forefathers instituted certain rules in the household for when a woman was on that time of the month so that the man wouldn't be contaminated. See? Because if you, and I'm not talking about sleep in the sense of being intimate, if you slept in the same bed with your wife and she's unclean, you are unclean to the evening. So when Sabbath is coming, guess what? Sleeping arrangements got to change. Because what you don't want to do is become contaminated to become unclean to the point where you can't appear in the presence of the Most High. Why? Because you have a responsibility to your family to receive that word, and you as the man of the house supposed to to your children. And when the son gets a certain age, guess who's accompanying you every time you go? Your son. You know why? Because he has to now learn how to be a man of Yah, an Aleph male, if you will. I think we can coin that term. I ain't heard nobody else saying it yet. See, we ain't pressed to be alpha males here at Bet Yahweh. Still trying to be an alpha male, and you got to still work on, because an alpha male of that, with that teaches is that you're still trying to be a man according to the standards of the world. I'm not trying to be that kind of man. I'm trying to be a man after the example of Yahusha HaMashiach, an Aleph male. See? That's what we all as men are supposed to be striving for. But the word is written from that perspective. He's talking to men. See, that's why he says this. If a woman is in that assembly, guess what? You got a question, you don't ask that question in that assembly. Wait till you get home and ask your husband. Why he even write that? He's maintaining an order. The husband's responsibility is to teach and maintain his household. And it puts the authority in his lap. That's what it does. Why, Brother Shaul, write all that stuff about a woman usurping authority over a man? That's the word. You can't talk about that today, though. Because you know why? For some reason, I think in their Bibles, they probably got those passages blacked out. You know how they're doing on secret government documents, and they show you certain part of it, and then you see these lines of it blacked out. I think a lot of Christians, they got these Bibles that we don't know about. They must have these Bibles. When they come in, anything pertaining to a woman teacher, they must have that blocked out, because that must not be significant, even though it's especially stressed in the New Testament, especially. You see? But anyway, let's go back to where we stopped. We were talking about the fool, and I talked about this woman talking about not having any more children, not thinking if you're not going to have any more men children, you're not going to have any more women children either. Point being, how you let the people talk, and eventually they show you just how foolish they are. Okay, and then that went off on the idea of the order that we just discussed. Okay, verse 16, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Now he's talking about the effects of government, right? He says, listen to this. Woe, I'm just going to read this straight through. Woe to you, land, when your king is a child and your princes eat in the morning. There's a thought that he's building on, okay? Right? When your king is a child, what he's implying, being immature, being inexperienced, and your princes eat in the morning. What he's talking about, you look that up, it's talking about revelry. You think about people who have power and prestige, partying early in the day, okay? He says, woe to you, land, when your king is a child and your princes eat in the morning. He says, happy are you, land. Now he's going to the contrast. Happy are you, land, when your king is the son of nobles. In other words, this person, being the son of nobles, what that is implying, he has wise men around him as advisors, counseling him. Okay? He says, and your princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. So this is a contrast to the princes who eat in the morning. In other words, talk about the revelry, the partying, the drunkenness. Listen to what he says. He says, by slothfulness, the roof sinks in. In other words, if you're being lazy and you're not doing what you're supposed to do, eventually the ceiling going to fall in because you didn't put the proper attention to maintaining the house. Now, what he's doing, he's using an allegory of the house for being like a kingdom. Okay? You being slothful when you building a house and you try to cut corners, next thing you know, you in the house and the ceiling coming in on you. Same thing has happened to a government. Listen to what he said. And through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Same thing. Not only is there potential for the selling of the cave in, but now because you was lacking, look at these little spots where you got the water coming through. It's something that you missed. Again, he's using the house, but he's talking about the government, the kingdom. This is what his topic is. He says, verse 19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine makes the life glad, and money is the answer for all things. See, he's talking about how these people are living, and now they got this possession, and they got this prestige, and they having all this feasting, and they getting drunk, and they think that just because they have money, that's the end-all, be-all. Listen to some of these celebrities. Listen to them. And even to the point where, and I was talking to somebody recently. To me personally, I couldn't see myself partying all the time. Even when we go away for vacation, right? We go to these little places and et cetera, et cetera. Don't you know sometimes what you want to do is just lay down and just chill and just relax? I'm not trying to be involved in everything, you know. And to me, it seems like it's too much like work. I don't mind going on what they call excursions every now and again. But in my mind, I don't want to go someplace and then, to me, it's pressure. Oh, I got to get up and be somewhere at a certain time. That's like me having to get up and be at work. That's not freedom. That's not relaxing to me. Now, if it was set up where I can just involve myself in it whenever I want to, like they had different activities that was going on periodically, and then if I want to go down there and get in the exercise line because I know they're going to do it for an hour, then they're going to take a break, then if I don't catch the first hour, the second hour, they back up in there the third or fourth hour. But it's at my leisure. So when you go on these excursions, you got to be up early in the morning someplace, and the bus got to take you someplace, and that's too much. That's taken away, in my opinion. It took away from the vacation. But anyway, point being is this. You got some people out there that make it seem like their life is just filled with party, 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 getting high, getting drunk, women, 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 men, men, men. But that's talking about that, that would make it boring if you're doing it all the time. But because we got money, hey, this is how we live. That's what they promote. That's how they live. He says, but then now he's representing the people who are part of these systems. You know, you see how they live. You see what's going on. But this is one of the things that takes place under the sun. Don't curse the king. No, not in your thoughts. Don't even think about cursing him. Because see, why you say not in your thoughts? Because the more you think about saying something, guess what? It's going to eventually come out. You've heard people say that. You know what? I've been wanting to say something for some time, and I've been sitting on it, or I've been biting my tongue, but because they've been thinking about it so much, they got to the point, I can't hold it no more. I'm going to say it. Don't think about it. He said, and don't curse the rich in your bedroom. So now he's associating the king and the rich. You know why? Because the leaders of the world and the rich people of the world are in bed together. That's why. Part of the reason why the leaders are able to stay in power is because they're getting funded by the rich, so they're working together. Like they say, one hand washes the other. So the whole system is corrupt for what you say about people. He said, for a bird of the sky, why did he say a bird of the sky? May carry your voice, and that which has wings may tell the matter. See? Hear that? He ain't said, now, that's a saying today, you know, a little birdie told me, right? That's a saying today. For we know that the Torah is spiritual. Okay? Why would he even say, and that which has wings may tell the matter? Be mindful of what you're talking about, especially when you're talking about different people. And you know, nowadays, you know, for example, I'm going to use this, another celebrity. Somebody had this old show, and he was wearing a turban and all that. We're just talking about this brother. You know, he's standing up for black man. He's coming up and saying this and saying that. And then he had his brother on there saying some things about the Jews, the white Jews, how they not real Israel, et cetera, et cetera. I didn't see the show. I don't know exactly what was said. But whatever was said, the powers that be said, And guess what happened? That dude had a white Jewish rabbi on there who basically scolded him for the world to see. And he had to buckle, put his tail between his legs, and switch up everything that he said for the most part. Now he got a brand new show. See what I'm saying? Now he got a whole other show. And he's going back according to the program, what they call a step of fetish. That's what he's doing. See? Because his focus wasn't really bringing out the truth. So he's trying to capture a certain audience, but it wasn't real to him. Because the fact that he can lose all of this stuff, he's not a prime example either. You know, because this cat has been in the public eye again. Apparently he even got a 10th baby on the way, and now they're talking about that. You know? He ain't an example of what a righteous man's supposed to be. That's what I'm talking about. See, people will look past all of that, and they say, because he's making millions of dollars, well, at least he's taking care of his children. See, they looking at taking care of children, meaning you're giving them a bunch of money. He ain't spending no quality time with them. He can't. They spent all out. He's not going to be what a father's supposed to be in that child's life every single day. And I'm thankful to Abba. You know, because one of the things that I didn't grow up with is a father. I understand my grandfather was my father figure, but as I mentioned before, I didn't have a father. You know, my biological father there teaching his son. I didn't grow up in that household. And then when my grandfather died, I'm left there in a house full of women. And what did they do? They pretty much let me do what I want to do. I didn't have anybody to really, and the men that I, my cousin who stayed there, he wasn't a good role model. And my mother had a boyfriend. He wasn't a good role model. And my aunt had a boyfriend. He wasn't a good role model. I didn't have a bunch of good role models. And I didn't have any of my friends' fathers as mentors because my friends oftentimes, they didn't have really good relationships with their father. Because when you become a teenager, going back to what I said earlier, you get into this rebellious stage, and what you want to do, you want to run out there, and you want to break out. But see, here's the other piece that I failed to mention. For the young folk, the real young folk, who can't wait to be a grown-up. See, you are a child temporarily. You're a child. You are going to be an adult for the remainder of your life. Take your time. Because I've heard adults say, I wish I was back in my parents' home. Because when it comes to this thing called what they have a phrase, or not a phrase, a term, adulting. When it comes to adulting, see, adulting equals responsibility. See, that's when you get that real independence, come to realize that the only reason those lights on because you got to pay somebody to use the electricity that they generate into that house. When you come to understand that every time you go turn that sink on and you take a shower, you take a bath, you wash your hands or wash the dishes, you got to pay somebody to filter the water that's coming into your house. You got to pay somebody to live in this space. Whether you've written it, whether you're buying it, you still have to pay somebody. And even if you're buying it, once you finish paying off the house, you still have to pay a property tax because you're still on the government's land and they're not going to let you live on their land for free. You see? Once you realize that being able to watch Netflix isn't free, being able to watch prom isn't free, and if you get it because you got somebody to hook up your Fire Stick and you got them to jailbreak it, and now you stealing the channels, well, that's breaking Torah because you're stealing. See? Adulting equals being responsible for your actions. All right? So, stop that. And Ecclesiastes chapter 11, moving along. He said, verse 1, cast your bread on the water, for you shall find it after many days. And this is a figurative language here, your bread upon the water. As a matter of fact, we're coming up to that time of the year when we actually used to practice that. It was something that we did in our quote-unquote Jewish days, you know, on what they refer to as Rosh Hashanah, and we refer to as Zikrun Teruah. That was a time period after we would have service. We would go out to some little stream or some little creek, and we all go down there, and we had our little prayer shawls and all that, and say our little prayers, and then what we do, we would cast our bread upon the water. Now, see, what we didn't realize, I mean, this is something that we should do because we were being Jewish. I mean, there's no simpler way to put it, is that we were being Jewish. And eventually, we stopped doing that when we come to the realization that some of the things that the Jews did, some things were good, some things not so good. Because a lot of reason behind why they did that is because they were acknowledging Zikrun Teruah as the head of the year, even though it was in the seventh month. But anyway, the reason why is because when you cast your bread on the water, it's supposed to be you having faith. Think about what bread symbolizes. It symbolizes, one, sustenance, right? But then when you look at what Moshe told Israel, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Most High. So when we cast in our bread, it's as if we are casting away what it is which would sustain us with the hopes that you shall find it after many days. It's pointing to being faithful in the Creator. See? In other words, what are we willing to give up? See? And see, when we ask that question, and sometimes people may say, now let me think, what am I willing to give up? Let me stop you right there. You don't even have to give it much thought. Let me tell you exactly what he wants you to give up. Your life. That's what he wants. He wants your whole life. Yep. That's what he wants. He wants you to say, you know what? I'm going to stop living this life doing everything that I want to do. And what I'm going to start doing, I'm going to say, Father, what do you want me to do? Father, and it's not even, and we talked about this before, so you may have heard this. What is your passion? What do you want to do as far as occupation? We're going to see something in a minute. What is it that you want to do as an occupation? Okay? But see, before you just jump right into that, Abba, is this the route you want me to go? I asked that years ago because I was planning on getting into the military years ago. You know, this was when I first came into the faith. It was probably in the late 89, early 90s, something like that. I was thinking about doing that. Talking to Rabbi about it. He said, don't do that. So I didn't do it. Now I don't understand why it wasn't meant for me to go. He had something else planned for me to do. And one of the things that I'm learning is whenever you do anything in life, you have to consult the Creator first. And I had to learn that the hard way as well. When Rabbi was alive, I used to say, hey, Rabbi, let's do this. Rabbi, let's do that. I didn't understand, even though these were good ideas, and that's what he was saying, that's a good idea, it's a good idea, it's a good idea. But we never did these things. So you know what they call a young folk. That was when I was a young thundercat, like I've heard people say, right? So now, Rabbi passes away. will explode. But in my mind, I'm going to do it and run it. And you run, and the next thing you know, and you realize, I got it. It ain't meant for me to jump out there and do all this stuff like that. But I had to do it. And he watched me. And he let me do it. And many times, he let me put my foot in my mouth. You know, that zeal you have. And sometimes we get so zealous for the word, and that it's easy because when we think it, sometimes and when Abba talking to us, it seems as though it's us thinking about things. And sometimes it's that us, that the word of the Most High, it now switches and it takes, it's us that's thinking. And we thinking the Creator talking to us, but no, it's not the Creator. Now you done went off on your own, because guess what? The opponent just got involved. So I said things that I had to eventually come back and change. But what that had to, what that taught me, slow down. Take your time. And before you do anything, make sure it's the Creator that's leading and guiding. But I had to experience that. He says, cast your bread on the waters, for you shall find it after many days. He says, give a portion to seven, yes, even to eight. Now, put a pin in that right there, okay? Now, what he talked about at face value, again, this is where Israel is lacking. What Abba set this word up and how he set it up to be used, and yes, I mean exactly what I say, to be used, because he, in his wisdom, and I believe in when we get to Hebrews, right, the book for the letter written to the Hebrews, I love the way that the book of Hebrews opens up because he's taking all these little passages of scripture and using them to establish who Yahushua is. But when you read the passage in its whole, you're not going to get that. It's a conversation that's being had between two people, but you're not going to just be able to take this one little passage and say, oh, when he said this here, he said it because he was talking about this. Or when he said this little verse here, he said that because he's talking about that. See, our brothers and sisters out there who have not accepted Yahushua as their Savior, their Redeemer, they missing that. They missing the fact that the word has to be rightfully divided. They miss that. And this is not something that's being done because you're trying to create your own Bible. You're trying to create your own doctrine, albeit the adversary has done just that. Why you got so many people out there? You don't have to keep the laws anymore. We're under the grace right now. It doesn't make sense to me. Never made sense to me. So you're telling me the Messiah came and he kept all the traffic laws perfectly. He drove the speed limit. So now since he drove the speed limit, I don't have to drive the speed limit. Hold up, what you stopping me for? We ain't under the law. When the Messiah was on the earth, he drove 35 miles per hour in a 35 per mile zone. He did that. He did that for me. I can drive 65 in a 35 now. I don't have to keep that law anymore. It doesn't make sense. But that's what they teach. And they link scripture together to do that. Adversary, that opponent, utilizing the word the way that the Most High designed it to be used, but he's using it to deceive. If you have an ear to hear what's being said. But anyway, when he says give a portion to seven, yes, even to eight, I say put a pin in that. We'll come back to that another time. He says, and what he's talking about is saving. For you don't know what evil will be on the earth. So that brings us to co-opting or weapon. See? You don't know what's going to take place. Don't just blow everything. Be mindful. Be wise. He says, if the clouds are full of rain, get themselves on the earth. Right? I mean, that's common sense. And if a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there shall it be. That's common sense. Pay attention to what's going on, in other words. He says, he who observes the wind won't sow. and he who regards the clouds won't reap. If you get so caught up, right, now he's teaching us this. You see the wind blowing, you're not going to go out there, you're not going to sow your seeds for fear that the wind is going to take them and they're going to scatter them all over the place. And he who regards the clouds, they won't. In other words, you see that, the clouds are filled with water, it's going to rain. I'm not going to go out there and I'm not going to reap any fruits today. He says, verse 5, as you don't know what is the way of the wind, nor how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, even so, you don't know the work of Elohim who does all. Okay? Think about what he's saying. And he's talking to who? He's talking to us. He's talking to those who believe in the word. So if I decide to go out there and sow my seed, even though it's windy, if I decide to go out there and I decide to reap, even though it's about to rain, right? It's the work of Elohim. And throughout Ecclesiastes, Brother Shlomo, he drops little breadcrumbs here and there and letting us know exactly where he's headed. We already know because we've been through it before. He says in verse 6, in the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, don't withhold your hand. For you don't know which will prosper, whether this or that, or whether they both will be equally good. We don't know. Because we don't know what the Most High is going to do. But now, where did he start? He says, cast your bread upon the waters. He's teaching us to be faithful in the Most High. This is what he wants us to do. He says, listen to what he said, verse 7. Truly, the light is sweet. Ain't it though? Ain't the light of that word a sweet thing? Think about, he gave me a thought with that. He says, again, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to see the sun. See, he's talking about being alive. Think about this, everybody that wakes up, right? Especially if you're prone to wake up in the morning time. And, when you go to sleep, typically it's dark outside and it makes it more easy for you to sleep because it's darkness all around, right? But then when you wake up in that morning and you start to, the first thing before you even open your eyes up fully, you know that it's, let me ask y'all a question. Have y'all ever been watching something on television and you caught yourself falling asleep? But you caught yourself falling asleep and it's like, let's say you got the television on, because this happens to me a lot of times, right? Well, the television is on, and I'm falling asleep, but I don't hear the television. And then when I start to drift off, and then I wake up, and then it's like my ears open up, and I hear the television again, because for a moment, I didn't hear the television. And I'm saying that to say this, even when your eyes are closed, right, when it's daytime, you can still tell that it's light outside. So when you're about to wake up, before you even open your eyes, you become cognizant, and then you open your eyes, and then as you open them, then that light starts to shine. This is what he's talking about. He says, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to see the sun. He's talking about being alive. Being alive is a blessing. See, we're in chapter 8. Solomon about to, it's only one more chapter after this. Chapter 11. I'm sorry, we're in chapter 11. We're in verse 8. He winding down now. So as he's winding down, he's like, everything that we've been talking about, all of the little anecdotes that I gave to you, all of the little experiences that I shared, whether they be my own, whether they be from something that I witnessed, that I saw, that I observed under the sun. He says, truly light is sweet, and the pleasant thing it is for the eyes to see the sun. Yes, if a man lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. You are alive. Sometimes it's hard. And, you know, it's like, Abba, where you going with this with me? I believe you lead me, and I believe you got me. And, you know, I'm looking at, and I'm not being selfish, y'all. I'm sharing what it is that I've been going through, and I'm sure each of you who are listening, you have your own experience. If you have the opportunity, you can teach this. You'll be teaching. You'll be sharing what you go through. So just bear with me, okay? A man lives many years. Let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Now, when he says the days of darkness, this is what he's talking about. Close your eyes. See? And here's the other thing. Here's the other piece. That's like we were saying. For the children, if you're listening, you're only going to be a child for up to 20 years. When you turn 20 years old, you are now considered to be an adult. Even though you have different levels of being a child, of course, you know, when you're in your adolescent or your teen years, you're still a child. When you hit 20, you're an adult. Don't be rushing to grow up, because when you become an adult, guess what? You are an adult for the rest of your life, like I said earlier. But here's the other piece to it. While you are alive, rejoice in the days and the time that you're alive. He said, remember the days of darkness. You know why? Because when you close your eyes, that's it. That's it. For this side, under the sun, and that's Brother Shlomo focal point, what takes place under the sun in this existence. This is what he's talking about. You're going to have your highs. You're going to have your lows. You're going to have that. But listen to what he's saying. All that comes is vapors. And what does he mean, all that comes is vapors? Anything that you go through, guess what? You're feeling good today. It's a vapor, because one day that goodness that you're feeling is going to dissipate. Feeling bad today. Guess what? At one point, that bad feeling you got is going to dissipate. It's vapor. All of it is vapor. Everything that we go through is temporary. We all listening should know that now. Highs and lows, ebbs and flows, right? This is life. But what he's trying to get us to the mindset of, what the Most High is trying to get us to the mindset of, rejoice in them all. This doesn't mean, oh, I got to be happy, go lucky all the time. No. There's a time and season for all things. But this is what he's going to say. Verse 9. He said, rejoice, young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. And walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eye. In other words, you know what he's saying? Live your life. But while you're living your life, this is what he's also saying. But know that for all these things, Elohim will bring you into judgment. See? And you're going to be judged for whatever you do. Live your life. Do what it is that's in your heart. Question is, where's your heart? Do what it is that's in the sight of your eyes. Question is, where is the sight of your eyes? What are you focusing on? What are you looking at? What did Messiah say? He says, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart going to be, right? He says, but know that for all these things, Elohim will bring you into judgment. He says, therefore, remove sorrow. And we look at the word of ka'af, anger or grief. He's not saying not to be angry or not to grieve. He's saying don't let it sit in your heart. Don't let it control you. Don't let it possess you like it does me. And I'm talking about me that's talking, that you hear in my voice right now. He wants to bring me to this. You think you're going through something? You ain't going through nothing that nobody else in the world exists. Haven't been through. That's what he's telling me. And he's telling you too. He says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, evil from your flesh. Why do you think the brother was going through what is evil? Alpha make it do what it do. He make it do what it do. Hope y'all follow it and understand this. It's like my thing. It ain't none of the Murray thing. It's our thing. And when we are moved and led by his spirit, he makes these connections. Not us. He does that. That know that the time that he ended up is where he's going to be. He didn't know that. I don't know. It's his thing. We just got to fall back and let him take, like they say, let Yahusha take the wheel. Let him take it. He says, for your youth and the dawn of life are vapors. It's all temporary. Question is, Mishpacha, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do? Stop right here. Most High willing, next week, we finish up. Hallelujah. Blessed are you, Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one, says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are righteous and true. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our power. Trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled. For you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate king. Blessed are you, Yahushua, the mighty one, who is trustworthy. Hallelujah! Beshem, Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. I want to come before you on behalf of myself, on behalf of the family of Israel. I want to thank you, Abba, for your guidance and for leading the Moray of Bet Yahweh and for leading the Moray of all Israel scattered to and fro in this world. Those who have a heart and a desire to speak the truth of your word according to your will. Abba, I know we may not agree in all things, but I pray that by your spirit you bring us together. That we all, in our hearts and our minds, remove what is useless and replace it with what is useful, Abba. I ask you on behalf of the sons and daughters of Israel to continue blessing us with your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your compassion. I pray that you continue blessing us with your strength that we can endure until the end. And I ask you, Abba, on behalf of all Israel, where we are weak, please make us strong. Through Yahushua HaMashiach, Savior of Redeemer, I pray. Hallelujah. Shema Shalom, Mishpacha.
Because you have rejected his instructions.